It's a familiar scene, the Sea of Galilee. Here it's called the Sea of Tiberias. That was another name for it because the town Tiberias was named for one of the Roman emperors, and it's on the western coast of the Sea of Galilee. It is, geography students might want to know, the lowest freshwater lake on the earth. It's a story that invites you and me today to think about how God is present in what we see and what we hear and what we experience together, and how those experiences of sight, such towns, smell, how they might draw us into deeper faith. I want to start with seeing. Do you trust what you see? I generally do. But I also know, as you do, that your vision can play tricks on you. What happens to a straight stick when it's underwater? It's not straight anymore. It appears to bend, but it doesn't. How about, have you ever stood on railroad tracks and seen them parallel, but often the horizon, often the distance, they appear to touch, though they don't. Your vision can play tricks on you, which is why so many of us use helpful tools of various kinds to help. In the Bible, vision is a gift to be received with caution. In the Bible, in other words, seeing can get you in trouble. Adam and Eve, see the fruit that looks good to eat, and I quote, is a delight to the eyes. You know what happens next. Bathsheba is bathing on her rooftop, and King David sees. And now the trouble starts. In the Bible, seeing leads to desire, which can lead to sin. In the creation story, she and her husband eat, and then their eyes are opened, and then they know they are naked. So seeing can lead to knowing. Now, apparently, Adam and Eve saw the forbidden fruit, but their eyes weren't opened. So there's different levels of seeing and knowing, aren't there? The fancy word is epistemology. Drop that one at a party sometime and say, you know, I have some epistemological concerns I'd like to discuss with you. Epistemology is a branch of philosophy, and it asks the question, how do we know what we know? I have one friend who says, you know, what we don't know usually doesn't get us in trouble because we know we don't know it. It's what we think we know that we might not really know. That'll get us in trouble. Epistemology. As human beings, what we try to do is comprehend the world, make sense of the world around us, try to understand it. How do things work? Why are things the way they are? What are the limits of that knowledge? Sometimes, firm beliefs, firm convictions of what we know prove to be wrong. Just think of the history of medical science. I had a grandfather who in the 1940s was chair of radiology. Radiology's come a long way since the 1940s. What they thought they knew, it turns out, and so forth. Turns out the earth isn't flat, so some have discovered. How do we know what we know? What are the limits of what we know? This is in part the question behind Easter's story today, where the risen Christ is known through a combination of seeing and hearing and tasting and experiencing, even swimming, and revelation. It's a process, note this, that doesn't happen alone in a room of prayer with a Bible. It's a process that happens in normal activities in the community of faith. They're just fishing. They're just having a charcoal breakfast together. The disciples are in the boat. They're on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus, the last they had pretty much known, was crucified. And though he had shown himself to them in Jerusalem in an upper room, they are now back in Galilee outside. He's on the beach. They hear his voice, but they don't know it is he. I like how John's gospel tells it. He showed himself in this way. As yet, they see him, they hear him, but they don't know him. There's a message there that God is trying to get word to us. Get word to us of God's presence, God's life and love and provision, forgiveness and direction. But our radios are turned to a different frequency. Back in Jerusalem, they saw the crucified Christ. They looked at his pierced hands and side. They saw up close. But now in Galilee, they hear, they see, they don't know. They don't know, says the writer, until he showed himself in this way. Faith ultimately is a gift. Recall that Adam and Eve have their eyes opened after they eat. Clearly, we have a role in this coming to understanding and faith. It's daylight. They know the man on the beach, but they don't know that man to be Jesus. He calls, they don't recognize. But he knows something about them. Just like Psalm 139 says, God knows about us from a distance, knows our thoughts from afar, when we sit down, when we rise up, even a word before it's on our tongue. Because Jesus' greeting to them is, you haven't caught anything, have you? Now, I don't know about you, but when I approach fishermen, I rarely taunt them with that kind of language. I usually have a more positive spin. How's the fishing? Or have you caught anything yet? But Jesus knows all about them. You've been at it all night. You're frustrated. You're tired. You're empty-handed, aren't you? Yes. He tells them to cast their nets to the other side of the boat. There, he says, you'll find some fish. They do what he suggests. And wow, there's so many fish in that net, they can't haul it in. It's at that point that one of the disciples says, you know who that is? That's the Lord. Peter hasn't figured this out on his own. But hearing from his trusted friend in the boat, he says, you know, you might be right. He puts his clothes on and swims. Traditionally, what the church does with that is it says, there is one gift of discerning. It's the Lord. There's the other gift of people who act. I'll do something about it. And of course, what the church needs is that combination. Simon Peter acts. It is the beloved disciple John that recognizes. And all of them follow in the boat. What would we do without trusted friends to guide us? What would we do if we didn't have some division of labor and say, some are good at this, and some are good at that, and some see this, and some take care of that, and together, it just kind of works. If I had to say to you, we have three tasks that need to be done. Cleaning windows, working with two-year-olds in the nursery, or helping with the choir. If you had to choose one, my guess is you could choose one. Those of us that don't have that gift of working with two-year-olds wouldn't feel so good about that assignment. Every disciple has a gift to offer, and together they get to the shore with Jesus. There, it's like the feeding of the 5,000, and I think John wants us to think of that story that he has already told us in his gospel, where with just a few fish and loaves, thousands are provided for. It's about God's abundant provision in the midst of life's scarcity. They had fished all night, empty-handed. But now with Jesus in the picture. Jesus, John says, is present, and he has already caught fish. That's the other thing I love about it. Jesus isn't asking them to do anything that he hasn't done himself. Do you notice that? It's very, very small detail. They fished all night and caught nothing. He's already caught fish, and he has them cooking on the fire. There is a sense in which he is the one who goes before us as the pioneer. They don't say, who are you, which tells me that's also what they're thinking. They don't say it.
They're convinced it is the Lord.
What I like about that story is they don't figure out that Jesus is present with them through some astronomical equation on a whiteboard. And they don't figure it out with scientific experimentation. It's figured out through fishing and catching and tasting and seeing and not knowing and knowing. It's figured out through cooking and standing and pointing. Belief is messy stuff, and it's the stuff that comes out of everyday life, not ivory towers. So what does that story say for us today? What is it that Jesus feeding the disciples after that miraculous catch of fish on the Sea of Galilee post-cross, what does that say to you and to me? I think one of the things it says is that coming to faith in the risen Christ is not necessarily an easy or straight or quick path. It's not done alone, it's done in community. It's messy business. It takes one another to help figure it out. In fact, a boatload. One sees him, one swims to him. Others do the work of hauling in the fish. I noticed, too, that when we do what Jesus tells us, our lives are fuller. I think that's an intentional word to the church and the world. If you've ever worked all night and had no success, if you've ever felt like you had failed God or failed in a task, if you were ever afraid and sort of on the run and needed to turn darkness to light and have a new beginning, there's a word here that says, with Jesus present with you, guiding you, your life will be full and your failures turned around so that you can be useful again. 153 fish. The scholars like to play with that one. I don't know why 153. One, it's a big number, so abundance. Maybe it has something to do with this. If you take the numbers 1 through 17 and add them up, that's the sum. But don't do that right now. You'll be distracted. What do we learn from this Easter story? Death is not the end of Jesus. His death is not the end. He continues to live. He continues to be present in the world. And not just present, but showing himself. And not just showing himself, but calling and teaching, follow me, tend my lambs, and feeding. Here, have breakfast. It's the same Jesus. He's present, really present, hard to see, hard to recognize. The same one who says, take, eat, this is me, my bread, my body, I am with you always. Epistemology asks, how do you know what you know? I think what faith answers is, I know because he shows himself. And because in our work together, God opens eyes to that truth, to that good news. So I just made up a story for today, thinking that's an ancient story by a faraway sea. What might a story like that sound like and look like today? I came up with this. Any real life similarities are intentional. Dressed in their workout clothes after they drop their 3 and 4 year old kids off at the church day school, a group of moms, Molly, Susan, Karen, whose mother has been hospitalized, and a few others from the 3 and 4 year old class met on the playground. They were on the way to the gym when they encountered a woman they hadn't seen before. They didn't recognize her. The woman looked out of place. Was she here as part of the cleaning crew at the church? Was she the grandparent of a day schooler from out of town? Was she here seeking financial help? Buenos dias, the woman said. ¿Dónde está el pastor, por favor? That's pretty good for a guy that speaks French, right? Thinking the woman was looking for Pastor Claudia Lopez of Centro Familiar Cristiano, Susan, who, by the way, happened to be the clerk of session, said, oh, Pastor Claudia isn't here on Monday. She's here for Sunday services, but we can get a message to her. The woman doesn't speak English. Maybe the woman needs some help, said one of the moms. We could tell her about North Fulton Charities. Karen tried her broken Spanish from high school. Do you want to speak with Pastor Ann or Pastor Beverly? Susan was smart enough to go get backup from the church office. Laura, the finance manager, came out. But before Laura could even get to the playground to offer what Spanish she knew, that whole group of women had come into the church office. When Laura saw them, she said, I bet that's the mother or a guest of the woman who got married out here on Saturday at the outdoor chapel, because Laura faithfully read the good news every Friday and knew that the recently renovated chapel on the hill had been used for a Spanish-English wedding. La boda. Si, said the mother. Yes, the wedding. That's why I'm here. She reached into her purse. She grabbed a big chunk of dollar bills, many of them 20s and 50s, and handed them to Laura. Para la iglesia. Gracias por la boda. This is for the church. Thank you for the wedding. Laura said, well, you've certainly given the money to the right person because I'm on my way to the bank. The mother of the bride thanked all of the women who had assisted her. Then she turned and got into the Uber that had brought her and had been sitting quietly unnoticed the whole time. She had a flight to catch to Bogota. Wow, said Susan. That was really cool. I'm glad we met her. Me too, Laura said. The moms boarded Molly's Suburban and they headed off to the gym. And Molly was the first to say, well, you know what the Bible says about welcoming strangers, you might in fact entertain angels unaware. And Karen said, I was thinking about that verse that says when you go to help somebody in need, it just might be Jesus himself. None of those moms dared to ask, are we sure that was the mother of the bride? They all knew. And the clerk of session said, what surprised me is I thought we were going to help her, and she ended up giving our church a large donation. And look, she said, with a bag of homemade churros, she gave this to us for after our workout. You could tell that story about youth group, about PW gatherings, about choir practices, about mission trips or vacation Bible school, about any who gather in Christ's name and look and listen and see and experience. Grateful for the mysterious, spiritual, and diverse ways that he shows himself, the church continues to never forget the ways that he makes himself known. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.